Well, it's wonderful to be with you for your celebration. I enjoy coming to Hamburg. I enjoy seeing God's work in this church. And as the General Secretary of the International Baptist Convention, I get to serve 64 churches like this in 25 different countries of the world. And so on any given weekend, about 10,000 people come together in churches like this one. And when I say churches like this one, it may be different than the churches that many of us grew up in the places where we come from. Probably if Carl had done that survey in a lot of the churches that we had grown up in, there would have been many more people standing who had been here a much longer period of time. But one of the characteristics of the International Baptist Convention is that we are transient people. People come and they find a home in an IBC church while they're in a city for study or for work or in a different country. Maybe they marry into a family of someone from another culture. And it's not just those that attend our churches that are transient. Our leaders are transient too. We turn over our leaders as well. But I think the more I look at the New Testament, it's not so different than it was back then. Today we're going to look at a passage in the life of the Apostle Paul. And just like Jesus, the Apostle Paul's ministry lasted a relatively short time. And even the times when he was in the churches, he was there for a relatively short time. He would go into a community, he would bring the gospel. On one of his missionary journeys, as he went along in one direction, he set up churches, and as he left back in the other directions, he returned to those churches to establish leaders. And so spent a very short amount of time in those churches. And today we'll look at a passage at the end of the book of Romans, which comes near the end of Paul's ministry. And I think it's helpful for us as we think about what does it mean to be part of the life of IBC Hamburg? What does it mean to connect ourselves to the past and to the future? And consider what our part might be. Maybe our part while we're here in Hamburg, and maybe what's coming next. What is the role that God has for us in the great work that he's doing around the world, as he draws the nations to himself, so that together we would glorify the name of the God of the universe because of the work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf. And so I'd like you to consider with me that deep gospel connections are what produce wide family contributions. We may only spend a short time together with other brothers and sisters in Christ in any one geographic location, in any one local church, but there's a depth in that relationship because of the work that Jesus has done in uniting us together in his family. And because he's brought us together in such a strong way, he's also given us an ability to contribute to his work around the world. And that's what I'd like to consider with you today. I'd like us to think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he was looking at his own life and the things that God was asking him to do and how he was understanding the opportunities that were ahead of him and how he needed to respond. We'll look at results in the same way that Paul considered results. And then I want to invite you, and this might be a little different, but because I'm a guest speaker, I take liberties, maybe. I want to invite you at the end to share with somebody next to you what God has challenged you with today. I'm not going to make anybody do that. If that weirds you out, that's okay. You don't have to. You can just talk to God. But I'd like you, as you listen to God's word and as you listen to this message, to consider what it is that God is asking you in particular to do, how he wants you to respond. And I'd like you to share that with somebody at the end. And so we're in chapter 15 of Romans, if you want to go there, and I will read from verse 23 to verse 33. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul explains his multi-stop mission. He needs to deliver funds to Jerusalem, but ultimately he's on his way to Spain with the gospel. And as he considers this trip and as he shares about this trip with the believers there in Rome, he also explains an approach that he is taking. And here's his approach. Create a team, complete priorities first, cultivate unity, and then cover with prayer. Create a team. That's the first part of Paul's approach. A few verses earlier, Paul has claimed to have proclaimed the gospel in the entire Eastern Mediterranean. In verse 19, he says, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, that so from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I have completed what I was supposed to do in the Eastern Mediterranean. And then he says in verse 23, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. And he goes on. It's kind of mind-blowing to me if you're anybody who has come to Christ on this planet to be able to say that you have completed all the work that needed to be done to bring the gospel to this world. Doesn't that seem like a pretty extreme claim, a pretty wild claim? And yet that's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, I've been in the Eastern Mediterranean. I visited some places there. I've taken the gospel there, and I did everything that I was supposed to do. And now, there's no more place for me. This is the first century. This is shortly after Christ has returned to his Father. And Paul is already saying, there's no more place to me, for me. What is Paul saying? He's saying, this is the work that God has given me to do. And I have a certain comfort level with saying that I have accomplished those things that God asked me to do. I have a limited part in what God is doing on this planet. And God has taken me places, and I've shared the gospel. And now God has something more for me. In a similar way, our lives serve the kingdom of God. God takes us where he wants us to be, so that we can be testimonies of Jesus Christ and of the gospel. And that means that within the limitations of our humanity, we carry out the work of Christ. And so Paul is expressing to the Romans that he is on his way to Spain. He's on his way to Spain. And he's telling them this because in order to get to Spain, he's going to need some funds. And so he plans to stop by Rome to collect those funds. But before he can do that, there's a greater priority. And we'll get to that in a moment. What Paul is doing here is he's assembling a team. Yesterday, I was with my sister Annie. Many of you know Annie. She has a food ministry in the church, and she was sharing how she recruits people into the food ministry. It reminded me of what Paul did here. Paul was a team builder. Team builders align people. How do they do that? They offer a vision. This is what God wants us to do. They show them their part. And then they trust God to motivate them to act. That's the best way to build a team. You share the vision of what God is calling us to do, and you invite others into that vision. And God motivates them. And then you help them, you develop them, you encourage them. You show them their part, how they can serve and contribute. And together, we carry out the work of God together. And that's what Paul was doing with the Romans. He needed to get to Spain, but he needed a base of operations. And so the Roman church or the Roman house churches would provide that base of operations so that Paul could continue on in the mission that God had given to him. But before Paul could get on to Spain, there was something that he had to do first. And so the second part of Paul's approach was to complete priorities first. Not only is Paul creating a team, but he is making sure that the most important things get done in the right order. And so let's consider the greater priority. Spain could have saved Paul's life. Although we're not given detailed clarity, Paul knew what danger awaited him. More important, though, Paul knew what he was supposed to do. In Acts chapter 20, he says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." And so in verse 28 of this chapter, he says, "After I've completed the task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way." And so I think there's a map here. And so what Paul is saying is he's kind of in the middle of the map here. And he needs to go west. We only see Italy here. He needs to go past Italy and get to Spain. But since there's a priority, he's going to go east first. He needs to go east before he goes west. Paul has been collecting money for the church in Jerusalem. It's money that was needed because of the famine that had taken place. And that was the priority that he had to finish before he could go on to the next step that God had for him in his mission. And again, I believe it's the same for you and me. There are many needs. We're overwhelmed at times with the needs around us. There are many good ideas. There are many great new ministries. But just because there are great ideas and many needs, it doesn't mean that you and I are called to do those things. We need to respond to the Lord and what He's asking us to do. We need to prioritize the things that God is asking us to prioritize. Prioritize means that if you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. And we have to have the ability to do that as the Lord directs us into the mission that He has for us. And so Paul, in his approach, he's created a team. He's creating a team. He's completing his priorities first. And then third, he's cultivating unity. Carl read that passage to us at the beginning of the service in John chapter 4, where Jesus had gone into Samaria, into the area of the half-breeds, because there was a woman who would come to the well who was outside of the family of Israel, but she needed to join God's people. And Jesus went and he met her that day. And that is the work that God has been doing since the beginning of time. When he called Abraham, he said he would make him a father of many nations. Through his people, Israel, God would reach the nations and draw more and more people into the family of God. And Paul saw himself as one doing a priestly service for the Lord. And his priestly service consisted of offering the Gentiles, those that were outside of the family of Israel, to the Lord as they came into his family. Paul says the Gentiles had become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God is already, in this time that Paul is talking to the Romans, he's grafting these foreigners into the family tree of Israel. And Paul identifies himself as the minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. But God's chosen people, the Jews, were still getting used to this idea. They were still getting used to these people who had other practices and other backgrounds and other cultures and other ways of doing things, and recognizing that they also belonged there in God's family together. And so, yes, on the one hand, Paul is taking this money gift to Jerusalem because there had been a famine and there was a need. There was a tangible need that the church had there in Jerusalem that this money would help to satisfy. But there was something deeper going on. This gift would help to bring unity to these two parts that were now being grafted together into the same family tree. And so Paul knew that he needed to deliver this money. And this wasn't an easy thing to do. I don't know why, but it was only now in my Christian life where I took the time to really think about what this meant as I was reading N.T. Wright's commentary last year. I don't know what I was thinking, but it isn't like someone could go downtown in Hamburg and take their bank card and stick it into the machine and take some money out of their pocket and slide it in there and it would take that money, and then someone else would take their bank card over in Jerusalem, and they would go to the bank machine, and they would withdraw that money, and then they would deliver it to the church. Paul and his co-workers had been traveling around, and as they had been traveling to these churches, as he said in these verses, he said, if you benefited from the spiritual blessings through Israel, then you ought to participate with your material in a material way to bless them in return. And so he'd been collecting money. Well, what was money like back then? I don't know if you've ever seen any of these old movies and they're throwing gold bars around. Probably wasn't happening, right? So imagine money at that time, how heavy we're talking here. And so how did Paul take that money and collect it? He probably took the collections and transferred them, changed them into higher value coins to reduce the amount of weight that he was carrying around. As I showed you on the map, he wasn't exactly around the corner from Jerusalem. And so he was going to need to take that money and get it all the way over to Jerusalem. The easiest way to do that would have been to board a ship. But boarding a ship made you easy prey for those that were on that ship looking for people doing exactly that, transporting money somewhere. There were Robin Hoods in those days, and they were looking for people to take money from. And so Paul and his companions begin the journey on land. Eventually, they do get on a ship. And so this isn't just an easy endeavor. And it wasn't Paul alone. Wright calculates that there were seven people, potentially, representatives of Thessalonica and Derbe, Tychicus and Timothy, close associates, the Luke who often spoke in terms of we in the book of Acts. And so Paul had gone to significant effort in order to take these funds and get them to Jerusalem. Why would he go through all that trouble? Unity often requires significant effort. I often look at the land from which I've come, the United States, and I see how people are so divided right now in my country. I haven't lived in America since 1998. I'm not sure I want to live in America. These days, you can't speak to someone who has an opinion different than yours without a lot of anger being in the middle. We live in a cancel culture. People cut each other off. It seems like we live in a time where it's impossible to share differences of opinion without breaking relationships. And there are times, even within the family of Christ, where we come to the table with strong biblical convictions. And you and I are both looking at the Word of God with a desire to submit in obedience to what God is asking us to do. And even those that are strong followers of Christ sometimes disagree about things. And so unity is something that God puts in the body because of one gospel, because of one faith, because of one spirit. But then he says we have to work to preserve it. And so cultivating unity was part of Paul's approach, and it needs to be part of our approach too. It's not something that comes easily. It's something that's worth having, but it's going to take some effort. And so these are all parts of Paul's approach and things that we can consider in our lives right now in what God is asking us to do. And the final part is to cover with prayer. Let me ask you what you think. How many of you think that Paul made it to Spain? Maybe nobody. I was in Spain not too long ago, and nobody thought Paul made it to Spain. So apparently, we're in agreement. F.F. Bruce reports that the best we can count on as far as Paul's trip to Spain, whether he made it or not, is a verdict of not proven. A corrupt manuscript from the 7th or 8th century, the apocryphal Acts of Peter, and 4th century authors like Eusebius and Jerome were merely repeating inferences from their predecessors. So there are some in church history who believe that Paul made it. We just don't know. What about the gift that needed to get to Jerusalem? What do you think? How many think that gift made it to Jerusalem? Yeah, usually that gets a better response. Why do you think that? One suggestion that I read was this verse in Acts 21:17 that says, "The believers received us warmly." Someone else said, well, there are no complaints. And if the gift hadn't made it, then we certainly would read somewhere that somebody was upset. But again, we just don't know. I think so too. I think the collection made it. But this opens a window into a greater perspective on God's work. And that is that ultimately, as we sang in the songs before this message, God is faithful. God is carrying out his mission in this world, and he does it through people like you and me. And because of that, whatever else happens, we can join together in prayer, asking that God will continue to do his work in people like you and me and fulfill those great things that he wants to accomplish in our world. And so this is Paul's approach. Paul says to the church in Rome, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the hope that we have, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of how things work out in our life, as we seek to faithfully respond in obedience to God as he calls us. And so this is where I would like you to consider your response today to this approach or to this message. Let's look at the kinds of results that Paul was looking for. And these are the kinds of things that we should expect God to do in and through us as he is faithful. More people engaged in God's work. That's what Paul was looking for. He wanted more and more people in the team participating with him in the work that God was doing. The most important work gets done first. We seek to faithfully respond to the priorities that God puts before us. Third, the message that I think is wrapped up in this text is that deep gospel connections produce wide family contributions. Regardless of all those things that make us different, together in the gospel, we can do amazing things as together we serve the Lord and bring more into his family. And finally, through prayer, we join in each other's struggles and we share God's peace. And so I'm going to put up another slide here, and I'm going to ask you now to think about your response. And you have four options. Next slide, please. Next slide, please. The first is ask for assistance. God isn't looking for lone rangers. God isn't looking for people to work alone. He wants us to work together. And recognizing that God's people resource God's vision. Who are the people that should be part of the team with you in what God wants you to do? Another opportunity for application is do not waver from the important work that God has called you to do. Prioritize and keep your promises. Third, unity requires us to safeguard who we are in Christ. Balance strong biblical conviction with figuring out how we can partner together. And finally, a quote attributed to Hudson Taylor. My parents had this at the top of the stairs in the home where I grew up. And it goes like this. When we work. But when we pray, God works. So take a minute. Think about how the Lord would like you to respond and then share it with the person next to you. And then I think Ellie will come and the team and they will lead us in another worship song. Thank you.